You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're so thankful that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. Please know we're praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer needs, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we're listening to message number 8 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. It's been exciting to see such amazing and deep truths from the Scripture through this series. We hope that you've come to see the power and love of God in you in a clearer way. What a glory for God that would be. What victory and joy for us. What power to live life in this broken world. God changed the Ephesians, and they changed their local world. God longs to do this with us today. Ask God to reveal truth as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I'm going to talk about, for the 8th time, My Heart, Christ, Home. Let me review our text. It is so powerful. It has changed my world, I promise you, even right up to in the middle of the night last night, changing my whole world. And here's the way it reads. Here's the first verse, verse 16, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, but also just as much Paul's prayer for you, you that are sitting in this room, you that are watching this from a distance, and you say, how? How can that be true of me? How can that become a reality in my own life? How can I live that out every day as part of my daily existence? And the answer is, Paul gives us steps in the next three verses. How many? 5 steps. Thank you for getting that right. 5 specific steps in the next three verses. And once you say yes to what God is doing in and through your life, he will then take you down this trail. Here it is on the screen right here. Number 1, verse 17. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Christ making his home, not just coming into your heart, making his home in your heart as you trust in him. 2, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, yes. And I have up here on the back screen 5 steps with a baby at the bottom. That's where we are right here. That's the way the Bible presents it. A baby taking his very first steps, growing as he proceeds or she proceeds. Let's pretend that's a girl because of the picture that's coming next. Number 3, you will have the power to understand. Step 3, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. We get to step 4. We'll actually put a picture up here of a full-grown woman walking up those steps. May you experience, verse 19, may you truly know the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. But Paul's saying, I want you to get it. Know the unknowable. Understand the ununderstandable. Or he uses this word, seize it, katalambano. Seize it. I want you to get a hold of this. It is such an important truth, Paul says to you. And then step number 5, we haven't talked about this yet. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's the top step. And it's when, and it's only when we have allowed the unlimited resources of heaven to flow in and through us through the power of the Holy Spirit that we reach this culmination. We've been talking about the culmination, the last thing, the doxology, the thing that all of this has been leading up to, and that's verse 20. All glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within you. Remember what he prayed in 16? to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Doxology 17 of them in the Bible always end the same way. Amen. And we talked about how Paul's shouting. He really does, because of the words that he jams together. He's a word jammer in the way that he writes. It would be very much like us saying big words like super amazingly awesome and putting it all together. Super amazingly awesome. That's how Paul's talking as he jams his way through here, trying to explain the unexplainable, trying to get us to know the unknowable. That's the kind of thing that's going on in this passage. And Paul's so personally excited. That's kind of what I have never noticed before, because he's realizing what God did for him, a former Christian murderer, a killer, who is now transformed. And two, he's so excited about what God has done for the Ephesians, the former sexually perverted child sacrificers. The Ephesians, we've talked so much about that. If you want to know more about all of that, go to graceemmanuel.com. And there's now 7 sermons you can watch or listen to. But number 3, he's so excited about what God can and will do in you. Every believer who would come after that time with all of our sinful past, and we have them. We have them. Whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, and the key to it that I've never seen before, the key to so much of this growth through these 5 steps, the key to so much spiritual growth that's supposed to be taking place in all of us points in one direction, like a laser pointing in one direction, and here it is, a realization of the infinite, passionate, unquenchable, unstoppable, unmatchable love that God has for every one of us. Getting a hold of that until we own it, until we've seized it, and that may be easier said than done. We'll talk. The same writer, Paul, writes to the Romans, a passage that's familiar to everybody probably that's been around church very long, starting with verse 37, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us, and I am convinced, Paul says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, he says, can separate us from God's love. Reading on 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, before you say yay or woo-hoo, or even amen, or praise alleluia, whatever it is that you say, the point of the amazing Ephesians 3 passage is different than that. That's one we all love. The Romans passage is so powerful. Nothing can cut you off from the love of God. Nothing on this earth, nothing beyond this earth can block the love of God that's flowing towards you. Nothing can stand in the way. Satan and his minions do not have the power to block the flow of God's love into your life. In fact, you have been promised overwhelming victory. You are more than a conqueror. That's Romans 8. We've spent so much time on that. Over the evil one. If he tries to block the power of God, the love of God, the presence of God pouring into your life, he cannot do so. But as powerful as that passage is, and I've hammered that passage a lot of times in a lot of sermons, as powerful and important as those truths are in our spiritual lives, Ephesians 3 takes you a step further than that. It's the next step. It's taking the Ephesians and you and me up one level. You're going higher than Romans chapter 8 takes you. In fact, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans about 4 years or maybe 5 years before he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians already had that letter. They'd already seen all that stuff we just read. So they get a new letter 5 years later, and the new letter takes what they already know and takes it up another step. It's adding to truth. They're learning more. And so are we. And here's the difference between these two passages. One is telling you that God's love is real and God's love is relentless and it is constantly flowing in your direction. It cannot be stopped. But the other passage, the Ephesians 3 that we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks, is Paul stopping and saying, but have you experienced the love of God? Do you know what that means to you as it pours in your direction? It's one thing to know the love of God is unstoppable. It's one thing to know the love of God is pouring out in your direction. It's quite another to experience it for yourself. In fact, here on the screen, you can know about something and not really know it, yes? Not really own the truth as your personal truth, not really seize the truth until it invades every crevice of your life. And that's where Paul's trying to go with this passage in all of our life. The Roman and Ephesian Christians could have just said, well, we know God loves us because John, we've talked about the fact that he lived his whole later life in Ephesus. John told us in his gospel that God so loved the entire world, including us, that he gave his only begotten son. He wrote it in his gospel. He wrote it right there in Ephesus. He told us that that only begotten son of God gave his life so that we would not perish but would have everlasting life. And yes, yeah, Paul's writing. Yes, yes, that's true. That's certainly what saves you from your past sins. That is what presently cleanses your heart as you live out your life here in this pagan city. That's the cleansing. But do you know, Paul is saying, do you know what it is to have a personal love relationship with this dying and rising Savior? And does that love you are experiencing from him include you loving him back? Have you learned what it means to have a love relationship where you know his love, you experience his love, and man, you love him back? Has his love invaded your soul? And that's why Paul's getting so excited. I think on a personal level, somewhere along the line, he moved beyond that meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, that shock meeting, to a powerful understanding of just how far that Jesus had come to save him, how far he was willing to come to get to a Christian murderer and offer him the same salvation and forgiveness that he had offered to absolutely everybody else. Arms outstretched, that's the way Jesus is always presented in the New Testament. Arms outstretched, waiting to wrap Paul up in his love. And that is why Paul is now not just realizing it himself, but we just kind of figured that out in the last few weeks. He was catching on. He was saying, oh man, as he was writing, but also the Ephesian formerly sin-blackened pagan heads. He wanted it in their heads and he wanted it in our heads too. He pursued you. He saved you. Or if you have not been saved, he will save you. No matter where he has to dig you out of, he's going to come for you. He's coming with love and compassion. But please do not fall into the trap. Let me get a little more serious here. Please do not fall into the trap, the Ephesians or modern day us, of seeing yourself mentally as saved, but still quite clearly not lovable in Jesus' eyes. He saved me. He died. I accepted his gift, but I still don't feel very lovable. I think maybe he just tolerates me. And that's apparently a problem the Ephesians had. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, to get through that and help them to understand. And that's where many modern Christians find themselves today, both mentally and emotionally. Jesus saved me, but I don't feel very loved. If you see yourself as coming in repentance before an angry God of wrath, if that's how you see yourself, who is intent on whipping you into shape, if you see yourself that way, you will respond like a son or daughter of an angry God who is intent on beating the devil out of you. But if you see yourself as coming in repentance before a loving God who pursued you to the end of the earth and would have died for you if you had been the only person on this planet, if you see yourself in that way, then you will respond to him like a son or daughter who is undeserving, who is the recipient of infinite, passionate, unquenchable, unstoppable, unmatchable love that God has pouring out for every single one of us. That's what Paul was trying to get into the Ephesians' head. May you truly, he said, may you truly experience the love of God, verse 19. Not just as a theology in the head, but may you experience it as a throbbing reality in your soul. May you know the love of God. You will have the power to understand, he said, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. Seize it, he says, seize it. Step four, may you experience, may you truly know, verse 19, though it is too great to understand, but learn to understand the ununderstandable. I have this for you. God has this for you. He wants you to understand, Paul says. And then the last one, so you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's a huge statement. And that's next Sunday's sermon, so you will want to be here. Some of us here are really starting to bite into this truth. I ask each of you to try to find some time alone with God, just you and God, perhaps with paper in front of you, and ask God to let you see his love in a way you've never seen it before. And so many of you have been responding to me. Many of you have come and talked. Some of you have sent me stuff by email saying that's the very thing that has been happening in your life. You just got alone with God. You didn't ask him for anything. You just bathed your soul in his love. And he's taken you. My personal illustration from last week. It's like he's taken you behind the curtain. You're out here watching life out here. He's taken you behind the curtain. And he's begun to let you see the world constantly crashing against you. He gets you behind the curtain. And you catch a brief glimpse of just how much God really, really loves you. And how much he's affecting everything that's happening on the stage out front. He's affecting it all. We don't realize it till we kind of come in, take the time, stop, come in behind and say, oh my, I didn't know. I didn't know. In fact, this is the statement that God gave to me last week, and I want to give it one more time to you. Once you see how much of your life God talking to us. Once you see how much of your life is being driven by my unstoppable, unquenchable love for you, you will never again see the scene from in front of the stage in quite the same way. Once you start to realize how much I love you, it changes everything, everything. I even had a guy driving 30 mile an hour in the left lane of Crosstown Parkway this week. I may have indicated to you in the past how much that bugs me. I'm not sure. Maybe in a sermon or two. And I impatiently swung into the middle lane to get around him. But I happened to look in as I drove by. And I saw an older gentleman in construction work clothes. By older, I mean late 70s. And it struck me that the late 70s man was probably out of necessity pulling on work clothes over his tired, tired body, and going out to do hard manual labor. And believe it or not, instead of thinking what a dipwad he was for driving so slow, which is my habit, I apologize, I repent. Instead of thinking what a dipwad he was, I actually sympathized with what it would be like to be heading out to do a day of hard labor when you're in your late 70s. Turns out, coming to realize just how much God loves you can change everything about how you see even other people. It changes stuff. It makes it all seem so different. Trish Smith gave me permission to share her story. She gave it to me last Sunday. She spoke of the what she called stinking thinking that life and Satan was pounding into her brain, and how she'd cried out to God for him to show her his love. And she prayed, "I need to hear your voice clearly, so I'm going out onto the beach to walk and talk with you." And she writes this, "As it turned out, it was a very beautiful day, and the waves on the ocean were calm and gentle. At that moment, God spoke to my heart and said, 'Trish, I want you to pay close attention to the waves that are coming in. I want you to know that every time a wave crashes in, I'm telling you that I love you.' So I started to look around me, and as far as I could see in front of me and behind me, there were constant waves, one after another. I noticed after the bigger waves were smaller waves right behind them, constantly without stopping or letting up. Even for a minute, they kept coming." That's a good illustration of God's love, isn't it? What a metaphor. "I felt like God said to me, 'In the bigger waves, I'm telling you that I love you. In the smaller waves, I'm whispering that I love you.' And on days when your spirit is in turmoil and the waves are crashing in fast and furious, I am yelling, 'Trish, I love you.'" Yeah, yeah, that's interesting. That's good. Once you see how much of your life is being driven by my unstoppable, unquenchable love for you, you will never again see the scene from in front of the stage in quite the same way. Changes you. Changes you.
We take a pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 8 in a series titled My Heart, Christ's Home. We often speak of the love of God, that love planned for Jesus to save us before the world was made. But so many stop there. The matchless love of God in us is designed to change us so completely so we can more fully understand who He is. Not only that, but His love enables us to grasp what can't be grasped and understand what can't be understood. If you'd like to reach out to us during this broadcast or would like someone to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
God's love isn't something that you can experience only when things are going smooth. In fact, the opposite may very well be true. Dr. Chad had Savannah Evans up here 2 weeks ago singing that great hymn, "The Love of God, How Rich, How Pure." I told you that Savannah grew up in this church from the time that she was 2. We didn't talk very much about the fact that Savannah had a brain tumor that had developed, and she had had surgery on it, I think last year or the year before, or that she was here in town 2 weeks ago to have another scan of her brain. But as she stood up here singing "The Love of God," I thought, oh, how fitting. How fitting. The love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond, watch this, the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. That's two of the dimensions of God's love that we've been studying. God reaches as far down as He can possibly reach to save us. Left heaven, came and became one of us so that He could save us. And He lifts us up as high as He can possibly lift us into the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Told the Ephesians, that same Ephesians, same book. Oh, the hymn goes on, oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Frederick Lehman wrote that song. He was a businessman in California. And then everything crashed and he lost everything that he had. And he was working manual labor at a Pasadena packing house, packing lemons into boxes, when God began to move on his heart. And he took scraps of packing paper and a stub pencil and wrote those verses on the stone wall that we still sing today. But the famous third verse, Lehman didn't write. It was left written on the wall of an insane asylum. A little sidebar here. My family toured last fall the old transatlantic lunatic asylum in Weston, West Virginia. It was one of those experimental shock therapy places. Let's see if we can fix you kind of place. Had huge sums of tax dollars thrown at it back in the early 1900s. And they had inside, they had a list of what would put you in there. Big place, massive place. What would put you in there, to be very honest, about 80% of us in this room would qualify to go in that place. In fact, I would qualify like four or five times over. And you say, no 10, no 20. In fact, my family considered leaving me there. But something as simple as depression or anxiety could put you in that place. And once you went in, you weren't coming back out. Lots of people who understand that concept back in the early 1900s of people ending up in insane asylums didn't think the guy who wrote this third verse was insane at all, but he ended up in one. And he died in one, just like the prisoner from the Spanish Inquisition I talked about a couple weeks ago who was found rotting body, legs still attached to the wall, who etched a cross in the stone and then wrote height and depth and width and breadth on the stone in Spanish. Just like him, this dead man or woman, whichever it was, scratched onto their wall and then they died. And this was what the workmen found when they came to paint the wall. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? This person knew they weren't getting out of an insane asylum. This is all they left. To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And he died and met Jesus. The Ephesians would have understood that better than us. Remember, they were living under constant threat of them or their families being arrested any single moment on any single day and put in prison or sent to their death. They didn't connect the infinite, passionate, unquenchable, unstoppable, unmatchable love of God with money in the bank or with the best horses and chariots that they might own. Anything they own could be gone the next day. But somehow they knew that the love of God was not just about tomorrow or next week or next year or even up until one's death. Let me ask you here today a question that I've not asked except rhetorically on Wednesday night. How long is God's love for you? What's the length of it? If you're needing to define the length of God's love for you, what does that even mean? Oh, that you could know the length of his love. What does that even mean? The word is makos, word Paul used. It literally means from one end to the other. God says, I love you from one end to the other. I'm fascinated by the fact that the only other place that word is used in all of the New Testament is describing the length, breadth, height of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:6. Isn't that neat? From one God-saturated end of the New Jerusalem to the other God-saturated end of the New Jerusalem. Describing that word. So what does that word mean about God's love? What does that mean about God's love to you? What does it mean to be from one end of God's love to the other? He loves you from one end of his love to the other. What's that mean? God does pull back the cover on how long his love for you started when he's talking to Jeremiah about his love for the children of Israel. Here it is, Jeremiah 31:6 on the board. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. God's love for Israel had been going on for all of eternity. You don't have to be a theologian to know that the New Testament applies everything that was said to Israel eventually to every believer in Jesus who would follow, plus far, far more. Every inheritance that Israel had, the believers end up with as well. And we've looked so many times at God's promise in chapter 1 of the same book, Ephesians. Chapter 1, what he says to the Ephesian people there, but it surely applies to you right now. It surely applies to us right this moment, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved you before he ever created the planets. God loved you and chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He's loved you at least from then. He decided in advance to adopt you into his own family by bringing you to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him and still gives him great pleasure. Remember what the word means, from one end to the other. So God's love for you began at eternity. The beginning of it was the beginning of eternity. When is the beginning of eternity? There isn't one. That's what the whole word eternity means. I realize it sounds a little bit preacher-like to say God loved you a trillion years before he ever created the world, but I need you to grasp that for just a minute because of what I'm getting ready to say. I need you to think about the fact that God loved you even before he made the world. In fact, he loved you a million years before that. Even before you were ever thought of on this planet, God was already thinking about you, loving you infinitely. And we got to notice God's infinite characteristics are all wrapped around the rest of his infinite characteristics. When we talk about God's love and God's eternality, they're all wrapped around each other. In fact, 1 John 4:8 tells us that God doesn't just have love. He, what? Is love. Yeah, all love comes from him. If you're loving somebody else in your life right now, you didn't evolve into that. All love comes from a source. The source is God because God doesn't have love. He is love. It all comes from him. So I'm asking the question, when did that characteristic of infinite love start? Well, it started back at the beginning of eternity. When is the beginning of eternity? There isn't one. Yeah. Yeah, okay, a little sarcasm. Can't imagine that actually coming from my mouth. So if God is love, who exactly has he from the beginning of time been planning to invest that love in? Planets? Stars? Monkeys? Fish? No, humanity. The only beings created in God's image have from the beginning of time been the complete focus of his infinite love. From the very beginning, he already started loving us. We were the focus. The Bible doesn't say anything about God even loving angels. Never, ever about him loving angels. It's about us, humans. It always has been from the beginning of eternity, which there isn't one. His love is always the same. There are no interruptions in his love. It's constant. The length of God's love is an unbroken line. Doesn't start. We're going to talk about the end in a minute. It's not a variable. It's a constant. It does not cease and then start again. Remember, nothing in heaven and earth has the power to pluck you away from God's love. It is unchangeable. It is never ending. It just keeps coming. Only you yourself have the power to run away from God's love. Nothing else in the universe has that power over you. And that's why Paul specifically prayed that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he would empower the Ephesians through the Holy Spirit. That's just so important. We need that absolutely so much. So let me just say this. If all hell breaks loose in your life, if all hell lets loose on this earth, it will not quench the unquenchable love of God. And Revelation describes just that scenario unfolding on this earth for a brief time. And then God cleans Satan's clock forever. And in fact, God's love will measurably, without hindrance, flood the entire planet. But that brings up a question. To me, this is a more probing question than anything we've asked up to this point. how long is the love of God for you going to go on? I don't think I've ever grappled with that question. It's one of those things that you just kind of have some fuzzy thoughts about, and then you just kind of, okay, I'm done with that. But grabbing hold of something like what I'm getting ready to say to you in about 3 minutes or so is, I think, what got Paul so excited. Even with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was still struggling to grab words. That's why he's a word crammer. He just keeps smashing them together. And it's right at the end of the sentence where he's telling them that they can seize the height, the depth, the width, the length of God's love, that he then yells out the next sentence in verse 19. May you know the love of Christ. May you really know it, which surpasses all knowledge. And he crams words. It's what he does. He's a word crammer. He puts three of them together. Two uses of the word gnosko, and you don't probably care about this, but it's kind of really important. The whole idea of knowledge, that's the Greek word for knowledge, but that word is always beyond facts. It has to get to the idea of personal experience. I know it on the inside. I don't know it here. I know it in somewhere deep in my soul. So he uses that word, and then he uses this hooperballo that we've talked about, that whole idea of an Olympic, knows how far he has to throw it to win, and yet he throws it way beyond the surpassing idea, and then he crams in with another gnosko. Don't just know this in your brain. Literally experience the unknowable. He says, I want you to know it. I want you to get it. He's cramming. Let me just show you something. This is a little sidebar. Huper is used 25 times in the New Testament. I didn't know this. Now I do. Slammed in with another word to compound it. And Paul used almost every single one of them. Bam, bam, slamming words together, trying to say the unsayable, trying to get people to understand the ununderstandable. He slams words together. In fact, 16 of them are used only by Paul and used nowhere else in all of literature. He just slams them together. And he's doing that here. In fact, three times to the Ephesians themselves, he uses this surpassing, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, 1:19, 2:7, the surpassing riches of his grace in Christ Jesus, hooperballo, hooper, where we get our word hyper. The biggest you can ever imagine, and then 3:19, that you can know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. Just because it's unknowable, he says, doesn't mean you're not supposed to know it. Just because it surpasses knowledge doesn't mean it's supposed to continue to surpass your knowledge. Seize it, he says. Seize the truth. Grab it. Understand the ununderstandable. So what are you going to seize here? What do you need to seize about this question? How long is the love of God for you going to go on? How long? And the simple answer, everybody will have the same answer, is forever. That's too simple. That's too simple. Of course, if we're going to heaven for all of eternity, God is not going to turn his love off 1,000 earth years from now. If God's love is infinitely deep, high, wide, and long, if God's love is infinitely deep, high, wide, and long for you, how massively vast will his love be for you 1,000 years from now? And the answer is infinitely. He already loves you infinitely. Can't love you more. You can't add to infinite. So God's love is not going to get bigger. But here's the nugget I have for you today. Our understanding of that vast love at this point is just in its beginning stages. We're just trying to get our fingers around it right now. It's a process. That's the way Paul presents it. Our roots are growing down deeper and deeper into his love. We're getting the power to seize the immensity of his love. We're starting to understand a little bit about his love for us. But the deepest Christian on the planet is still only seeing a sliver of the depths of God's love. We're just seeing a sliver. How long do we think that growth process is going to go on? How long are we going to be learning how deep, how wide, how high the love of God is? Your roots are digging into his love now. Will they still be digging into his love 200 years from now? If we're starting to grasp the heights of his love, lifting us up into heavenly places now, what will be your understanding of the heights of his love 500 earth years from now? I can't help but think about our dear friends, Jerry Katzman, Joy Bailey, Roland O'Brien, who went to heaven in the last few months from this church. Hear me on this. How much more of God's love did they grasp just 1 hour after they arrived in heaven than everything they knew about God's love here? Just 3 days ago, Jay Tucker went to be with Jesus. Man, we loved dearly at this church, Penny Worley's dad. And then Evelyn went to be with Jesus yesterday, technically. Her brain had died completely. All of them, the five I just mentioned, dear sons and daughters of the Most High God, all redeemed children who knew God loved them in this life and had embraced his love gift. They all had been saved. They all knew what it meant to have their sins forgiven. But the most spiritually astute among them, whoever that was of those five, were still looking at the love of God when they died, like they were looking through a dense fog. They were trying to see it. They were trying to experience it. But what was it like? And let's use Jay. What was it like 5 minutes after Jay arrived in heaven 3 days ago when the fog of a sinful world was suddenly lifted, gone, and the realization of the vastness of God's love smashed into him, and suddenly he knew. He knew. You that have experienced that behind the curtain that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, when you ask God to show his love for you, do we all understand? Do we all understand that when we cross from this world into the next, when we make that journey from this world into the next, the sudden expansion over the sin-cursed understanding that we now have is going to make us wonder why we hung on so hard here? Why did we want to stay in this world? Why did we want to go to heaven but not want to die? I had that very conversation with my own dad yesterday. Am I dying? He finally asked me. Yes. Yes, you are. That's what the doctors say is happening. That's why you're sleeping around the clock. That's why your hunger has completely disappeared. That's why your strength is almost completely gone. That's why confusion has taken over your complete mind. But in a moment of lucidness, he asked me, what do I do next? Why, you prepare to be wrapped up in the arms of Jesus. You don't have to do anything. That's what you've been preparing for 90 years. This is it. This is what it's been all about. But there's that hanging on fear of the unknown in all of us. We all want to get to heaven, but those last few months or those last few weeks or those last few hours or those last few minutes, they scare us. They're scary. We don't know. We know, or we think we know, what the Apostle Paul said. Maybe he knew or thought he knew even when he said this under inspiration to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're confident, yet yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We leave here, boom, we're with God. So says the Apostle Paul. But if I'm reading this right, and I think I am, this truth goes even further than anything that I've suggested up to this point. I think it goes even further. The sudden massive influx of understanding of the outpoured love of God when we first arrive in heaven, okay, that's what happened to Jay and Evelyn this week. The sudden, bam, who knew? Wow. The sudden influx of understanding of the outpoured love of God when we first arrive in heaven will be eclipsed as we continue to grow and grow and grow in the inexhaustible, infinite, passionate, unquenchable, unstoppable, unmatchable love of God that he has for every one of us. We're not stopping that growth when we arrive. How long is the growth going to go on? How long will we be growing deeper and deeper and deeper? Try to get a picture of that. Let it sneak through the fog-filled curtain into your life and realize that whatever we're getting a hold of now will increase dramatically when we arrive in heaven, but then it will go on increasing In fact, whatever you can experience basking in God's love here on this earth, 1 second after you die, your understanding will explode with the truth. But 1,000 years, and you can't really talk about heaven in terms of years, but that's how we understand it. So 1,000 years from now, with our understanding a million times greater than it is right now, when we're really getting God's love like we never, ever imagined, we will still just have scratched the surface of what God has stored up for us as eternity unfolds. You love God now? Imagine how you're going to love him in heaven 1,000 earth years from now, or 10,000. Eternity. This might be a good time for one of those praise-alleluia things right about now. Father, you know us here, and man, we're human. All of us here are human. Imagine that. But that humanness makes us really locked in. Our minds are so locked into the now, we can't even imagine the then. In fact, we fight against it. We fight against it. Because this is what's familiar, and that's what's so unfamiliar. And yet, what Paul was trying to get the Ephesians to understand, and what I'm trying to understand, and what people in this room are trying to understand, oh God, let me get a hold of the tail end of the biggest thing in the universe here. But I want to at least get a hold of the tail end of it. I want to begin to understand just how wide, how vast your love for me is now. When I get to heaven, I know that's going to increase, but I don't want to get a little teeny piece of it now. I want to start to get it. I want to start to understand. And that's what Paul's promising. We get to understand it. You can know the unknowable. You can grasp the ungraspable. You can really start for the love of God to seep into your soul until you start to truly get it. He loves me without condition, without limit. There's no end. His infinite love for me will be going on a million years from now, but my love for him will have increased massively because it will start to truly sink in. And if I think I love him back a little bit now, imagine how I'm going to love him back then when the reality of his love has truly broken through. Oh God, prepare us. Prepare us. We want so much to put everything in this life as top priority. It's all about now. It's all about me. And we get the fact. When we pause for a moment here, we're going to pause several times this week at memorial service. When we pause, we kind of start to get the fact, no, really, it's all about me. It's all about him and what he wants to do in and through me. It's all about opening up who he is in my mind like I've never, ever, ever known before. Oh God, I pray for the people in this room, those who are watching, to just have this something settle into their mind right now that says, I am going to pursue the love of God like I have never pursued it before. It's going to become a passion of mine. It's going to become a focus. It's going to become a priority. I want to know the love of God. I want to really know it. I want to experience it like I've never known before. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. By grace, we can grow in our knowledge of God's love for us. But even at our greatest understanding, there is still more. The point is that we get to continue to pursue this love forever and ever. Please join us for some more discussion. With us are Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries, Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism, and Debbie Burkle, one of our members here at Grace Emmanuel.
Pastor Sam said that if we could go backstage and see how much God's love was affecting what's happening in front of the curtain, so to speak, it would reshape our view of life. When Pastor Sam recounted for us his experience of falling in behind the gentleman who was plodding along at 30 miles per hour in the fast lane of Crosstown Parkway, and how much it bothered him, and then realized this elderly gentleman was in construction work clothes, and how it caused him to sympathize with this gentleman, it really struck a chord with me. Realizing how much God loves you, loves me, changes you. and it certainly changes how you see other people. You can look across the aisle at church and see the ones you may perceive as the super saints and not question that God loves them, but still question His love for you. But here's the rub. That's just a perception, a lie, that's stuck in our heads. God's true love needs to penetrate the soul. I look back and I see the me that was a hot mess, a sinner that had no desire to know anything about Jesus and believed that being saved or born again was fanatical at the very least. However, when I look back, I also see God's tireless, relentless pursuit of that sinner because of His intense love for me. Praise Alleluia! Truly knowing and experiencing God's love in our lives now, knowing that He loved and even pursued the sinful, unlovable us, experiencing that love is a change agent in our lives, freeing us to love others, to respond in love. It's Christ's love in us that enables us to do that. Ephesians 3:19 is Paul's desire for the Ephesians and for all believers. May you experience, may you truly know the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully.
I kind of love the word that Debbie just used, fanatical. And I want to be careful applying it to God, but it almost seems to fit because a lot of us, as she said, kind of get this idea that, you know, God loves us and He saved us, but maybe we're not lovable to Him. But the whole point of the passage that we've been studying for the last 8 weeks is that God's love for us doesn't stop at forgiving our sins. It continues to build us and change us into people who can comprehend Him, who can know the unknowable and comprehend the incomprehensible. I mean, think about this for a minute. The letter to the Ephesians says that God loved us and chose us before He made the world. The plan of Christ to die on a cross because God loved us was made before He made the world. And our eternity was set in motion before He made the world. Think about the world He made. This great, amazing world that is specifically designed for us. God didn't just make a tree. He made this vast array of beauty and wonder for us to look at. Our bodies just need nutrition. God could have just made a kind of food. But He gave us all the varied kinds of foods from all the cultures and all the world for us to enjoy. He gave us music and beauty beyond measure. Why would He do this? Because He loves us and He loves beauty. He did all this because He wants us to see all of this wonder and beauty and know His great power and love for us and respond back to Him in the same way. And it's not just that. This wide and deep and high and broad love of God that He's extended to us, when we fully get it, what He wants it to do is fill us so much that it spills out onto everyone around us. The goal of God in loving us is so that we will so comprehend it that we will love one another the same way He loves us, and that we will get to do that forever and ever and ever. So now, beloved, is practice for forever. Let's practice.
Wow. Both comments from Debbie and from Pastor Kevin dovetails neatly into what God wants me to share. So Pastor Sam was talking about Paul and trying to get through the Ephesians' formerly sin-blackened pagan heads, to use Pastor Sam's words, and us, that Jesus is pursuing us, that Jesus has saved us, and it's no works that we brought to the table, because all we brought to the table was filthy rags and destruction. But Jesus has come to give us life and to give it in abundance. And then he goes on to say, Pastor Sam does, "Do not fall into the trap, Ephesians or modern-day Americans, of seeing yourselves mentally as saved from your sins, but still quite clearly unlovable in the eyes of Jesus." See, Jesus has come to set the captives free. Jesus has come to set us free from our bondage, that we don't have to be enslaved to our sin anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, who also wrote the book of Ephesians, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So we have been accepted into the kingdom of God through the person and work and ministry of Christ. Sin has been condemned. The law has been fulfilled. The price has been paid. And I love this in Colossians chapter 3, that Jesus has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus. So that's Paul's story. We can't remove the content from the writer. Paul, who's writing this, has been saved from his sinned, blackened heart and all of those things. And God used him in a powerful, powerful way. That is the church at Ephesus's story. That's my story, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I look at myself before I was a believer, and I was a liar. I was a mealy-mouthed kid. I was a gossiper. I was all kinds of horrible, horrible things, but God, being rich in mercy, plucked me out of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light to where I'm now a believer today, that I'm actually serving as the student pastor here at Grace Emmanuel Church. That is the grace and mercy of God. And that's what I want each one of you to experience as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thanking you, God, that from eternity past that you have loved us with an unquenchable love. Thank you for your relentless pursuit of us, that while we were faithless, you were faithful. You are a faithful God who loves his children. So we are grateful for that, God. So for each one of us, may we live lives in relentless pursuit of you, loving you back as you first loved us, because we only love because you first loved us. So may we in obedience honor you and love you and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the program today. Our desire is that you would experience this great love of God. We want to help you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May this week leave you better prepared to understand the great love of Jesus for you. Please visit with us soon.